Such an important verse, and we're gonna handle this verse again tonight and go a little bit deeper than we did last week because it's so important. Not just to go deep for the sake of going deep. We want to go deep here because there's something here we need to uncover, and there's something here that we need to understand as Grace Age believers. Anybody need a handout? Would you lift your hand up if you did not receive one? Let me tell you something. I really caught it last week from people because I didn't give you the last blank of the handout last week. And man, people got upset. In fact, Xander, who's 10 years old, Xander Danford, who's 10, Brian said the entire way home he talked about that blank that didn't get filled in. I don't understand, Pastor Dan. Why did he do that? You know, why didn't he tell us? And he just went on and on and on and on. And they're sick, so they couldn't be here tonight. But he told me that today, when Melissa was saying how she didn't think they'd be able to come because they were all sick, Xander said, well, we've got to go to church. We've got to get that last blank, he said. 10 years old, and he remembered that from a week ago. Most 10-year-olds, 30 minutes later, would never remember, but that amazed me when he told me that. So, we're going to get the last blank that we left off last week. And it's actually in your handout again tonight, that blank. I'm going to review just a little bit, though, before we get there. I feel like I need to cover some of the things we talked about last week. We were in verse 15, so let's go to the Bible and let's look at that. Colossians 2:15, where the Bible says, speaking here of the cross in context. In fact, let's go up to verse 14. Where the Bible says that Christ was blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Clearly, that's a reference to the Old Testament law, okay? We cross-referenced and we saw that. Which was contrary to us. And notice the Bible says that Christ took it out of the way so the law could no longer condemn us because the Bible says nailing it to his what? To his cross. So the law is taken out of the way. No longer can the great accuser, the law, condemn us. Now, verse 15, and, so now he's going to tell you something else that happened on the cross, and having spoiled, that means, spoiled means when you take something from somebody. So you seize it by force. So having spoiled, he took principalities and powers. He took something from the principalities and powers, which we know that's Satan and his demonic host. And we cross-referenced and we saw that speaking of Satan, the demonic host. So he spoiled them. He took away the weaponry of Satan on the cross. Notice it says he made a show of them openly. And on the cross, the Bible says he was triumphing over them in it. So Satan thought he was winning the victory that day when he instigated the mob to take Christ and crucify him. But really what he was doing is he was playing right into the hands of God Almighty. You see, there was a hidden wisdom about the cross work that God didn't tell anybody. Oh, the facts were there. Okay, they were veiled, but they were there, the facts of the cross. But what God would accomplish through the cross, he didn't tell anybody. He kept it a mystery. He kept it a secret. And God kept that a secret. And in due time, God revealed the full accomplishments of the cross and what was made possible through the cross through the Apostle Paul. And we looked a little bit at that last week. So here's Satan. He's looking at Christ dying on the cross, and he's thinking, man, I've won. I've won. The wages of sin is death. The Messiah is dead. This proves him to be a sinner. But in the resurrection, see, Christ proves that his death on the cross was not for his own sin. If the death on the cross was for his own sin, something he'd done wrong, then he could have never resurrected with life. But because he resurrected with life, that proved that he wasn't dying for his own sin, but he was dying for who? For our sin. That's right. And so to Satan's displeasure, the cross changed everything. Think about it. Think about this. The cross took the law out of the way. We talked about this last week. The cross takes the law out of the way. So now no longer can the great condemner of the law condemn you. So it takes that out of the way. He pays the price for your sin. He makes possible the reconciliation for not only mankind, but for the entire earth and universe that's been tainted by sin. So he makes this full and complete sacrifice for sin. So now he takes the law out of the way. So no longer can Satan use the law to accuse and condemn us. Christ makes a full payment for sin. So now God can legally and justly take sinners and he can justify them. He can justify them by faith in his blood. He can now reconcile sinners eternally. Do you all understand why Paul said, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ? You see, the cross, we said, is the focal point of human history. The resurrection was essential, but it was a foregone conclusion. I mean, how can death hold down the resurrection and the life? That's who he was. You know, when he died, that was contrary. I mean, he's the resurrection, and here he is dying. But God didn't tell Satan, he didn't reveal to the world what he was accomplishing through the cross work. Verse 15 there, it says that Christ made a show of them. What he did is he basically, through the cross, he held up Satan and the demonic host. He held them up to public ridicule, to public shame and humiliation. All of Satan's dreams and aspirations were stripped away at the cross. Christ spoiled him. He just took that all away. The cross stripped Satan of everything, took away all his ammo, rendered him powerless. Now the only power Satan has is what people give to him. But friend, I got news for you, and you know this from our study on hell. Satan's days are numbered, amen? His days are numbered. On the cross, Christ held up Satan. And he showed that, hey, not only are you not real powerful, but you're not real smart either. There was a hidden wisdom, Paul said, in the cross. Had the princes of the world known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. They would not have crucified him had that wisdom, that hidden wisdom, been revealed, but God didn't. Aren't you glad God can keep a secret, church? Amen. Now, some of you don't keep secrets very good, right? But God can keep a secret, and that's exactly what he did. I'm going to give you the blank we missed last week. I love it. Look at this. It says there, number two, this is also why Satan hates Paul and his message. Not only does Satan hate the cross, he hates Paul because Paul's gospel reveals the unsearchable riches of Christ and his cross work. It's Paul's gospel where you're going to find out exactly what happened on the cross. Look with me over at Ephesians 3 and go back, just go to the left there, a couple books. And actually, that reference in your handout should be Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. So if you want to add 8 to that, Ephesians 3, 8 and 9. Paul says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable, say it with me, riches of Christ. And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been what, church? Hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. You know, I want to spend a little bit of time tonight discussing this. You have to know where you are in the plan of God when you read the Bible. Are we living as a person back in Noah's day? Well, no, they had no written word at all. God dealt with mankind on the basis of his conscience there. There was no written word. Are we living as an Old Testament saint under the law? Well, no. Now, when you come to Matthew, it gets a little sticky. Because right before Matthew 1:1, what do most Bibles say? They say, new Testament. So right away, people that haven't been taught, they haven't studied, they think, oh, this is for me now, Matthew 1:1, this is God's program for me today. You know, in your handout, it says Satan loves it when religions... You hear something? Oh, okay. Satan loves it when religions want to run back to the kingdom gospel in Matthew through John. And here's why. Here's why. In your handout, it says, while the facts of the cross are there, there is no message of the finished spiritual work of the cross there. What good news are they proclaiming? Hey, let me ask you a question. When God commissioned the 12 and sent them out in Matthew, did He send them out preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ? No. Go with me to Luke 18. I don't know why this thing's making that noise. It's driving me crazy. Luke 18. Luke chapter number 18. They're preaching the kingdom. They're preaching the good news of the kingdom. The kingdom is at hand, Israel. Your kingdom's near. That prophesied kingdom that you've waited for. Guess what? The Messiah is here and the kingdom is near. That was the good news they were proclaiming. Look with me at Luke 18, verse 31. It says, then he, Jesus, took unto them the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem. Hold on just a second. Let's see if I can straighten that out. Okay. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. So again, the facts are there in the Old Testament prophets. Here's the facts. For he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge him, and put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Verse 34. Now, folks, they've already been at it a while here, preaching, teaching, from city to city. Verse 34, after he tells them about his death, burial, and resurrection that's imminent, and they understood, say it with me, none of these things. And this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken. In your handout, it says in Matthew through John, when Jesus began to explain to the 12 about the fact that he must go to Jerusalem and die, they didn't understand it at all. They did not understand it at all. Now, even after he died, okay, after Christ dies on the cross, were the 12 going around and were, you hear it? I don't know what's going on. We have to get the other mic, okay? Can you get the other one out for me and get it ready? We have a backup. So after Christ dies on the cross, at the end of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, do the disciples after the cross, do they go out rejoicing? Do we see them going out proclaiming and rejoicing that a full payment for sin had been made on the cross? Well, no, you don't read any word of that. They were devastated that Christ had died. You see, even though there were veiled references to the facts of the cross in the Old Testament, the hidden wisdom, the ramifications of the cross had been hidden. They were looking for, what was Israel looking for? They were looking for a conquering Messiah to rule and reign. They wanted deliverance from the Roman Empire. And they wanted the kingdom to be restored. I mean, after the resurrection, the disciples said, wilt thou restore the kingdom again to Israel? They're still looking for the restored kingdom. All of Israel was. In your handout, it says, they did not preach the cross work of Christ before or after the crucifixion in Matthew through John. You are not going to read of the 12 going out, now it's the 11, Judas committed the suicide. So you're not going to read, thank you so much, Matt. you're not going to read. It kind of quit, so I'm gonna have it if I need it, okay? I'm going to go ahead and turn it on and have it warmed up. All right. So after the cross, you know, you don't see them. In fact, Peter, even after he saw Christ, the risen Christ, in John 21, he said, I'm going back to fishing. You remember when Christ appeared to him on the seashore and Peter was naked out in the boat and then jumped in the water when he realized it was Christ? Well, you know, again, they're not out proclaiming, oh man, a full payment for sin's been made on the cross and now any individual in the world can be saved through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. They're not proclaiming that at all. Now, you've heard the expression, hindsight is what? Hindsight's 20/20. With the cross work already accomplished and already revealed to us, we look back in the Old Testament prophecies and, whoo, man, Pastor Rich, we see it clearly, don't we? We think, well, man, I don't know how anybody could miss that. Look at that. Look at that beautiful picture of Abraham offering Isaac and how, you know, and, oh, man, you know, but hindsight is 20/20. Man, we look back and we see that stuff and we see all the typology. We see all the pictures. You know, we see the references and the prophets. And it all, it's so clear to us. Before the cross, though, they didn't get it. They didn't see it. Let me ask you a question. Do we see Peter, who's the leader of the 12, do we see Peter or any of his cohorts, do we see them preaching the cross work of Christ, that is, that a full payment for sin's been made on the cross and that redemption's made possible and that forgiveness of sins through his blood and that through the cross Jew and Gentile are reconciled in one body, do we see him preaching any of that on the day of Pentecost? How about anywhere in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts? Before Paul comes along, do we see him preaching it? Paul got saved in Acts 9. Do we see Peter preaching that? No. No. The cross is not preached as a blessed accomplishment by Peter 12, by Peter, by the 12, by Stephen, the great deacon, Stephen, there in Acts 7. You don't see him preaching that. In your handout, and we're going to go to Acts here in a second, but it says that Peter preached the cross as a shameful act by Israel that needed to be repented of. He preached Christ as the victim. Go with me to Acts chapter number 2 real quickly, and I got to hustle. I got a lot of stuff to get through here. Acts chapter 2. Folks, listen, I'm sorry, but you're going to have to listen faster, okay? I'm just kidding. Acts 2. Look at verse 22. Now we're on the day of Pentecost. Christ has ascended up to heaven. They watched him go up. They watched him ascend. Now the Holy Spirit comes and fills the 12. Acts 2, verse 22, Peter's preaching. Who's he talking to? Well, the first part of verse 22 is going to tell you, who's he talking to? You men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know. I mean, they saw it. Ye had to be blind not to, and not to at least hear about it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Okay, so now Peter's already realizing, okay, you know, he's putting two and two together. Remember on the road to Emmaus, Jesus began to open the Psalms and the prophets and explain to the two men about how these things had to happen. So Peter's beginning to realize, okay, this had to occur. Okay, but you don't see any of the ramifications of what Paul preached here. He says, look at it. He says, which ye have taken, verse 23, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. He says down there in verse number 36, or verse 36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. You don't see him saying, you know, that Jesus laid down his life for your sins and now you just put your faith, put your trust in Jesus and that's it and you'll be saved. No, he says, you crucified him. So they ask a logical question. Look at verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart. And they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, well, men and brethren, what shall we do? What do we do? What can we do about it? It's already done, so what do we do now? If this is true and Christ is at the right hand of the Father and he's fixing to make his enemies his footstool, verse 35, then what do you want us to do? How do we get on your side? They said in verse 38, then said Peter unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So he says, you need to repent of what you did. Repent of crucifying him. Then you need to identify with the little flock, the remnant here of believers. You need to identify with us with our Messiah, Christ. And you need to come over on our side, and you're going to be baptized. But we've been through all that. We understand the significance of that for the nation of Israel. That before they could be a kingdom, a priest always had to go through a water ceremony and then an anointing with oil. So the water and the oil of the Holy Spirit, they had to have both those to be able to be fit to be in that kingdom. Now, when were they going to get that remission of sins? You see, some people will take Acts 2:38 and in an effort to try to make it fit in church age doctrine and make it fit Paul, which is ludicrous, just let it be what it is for when it is. But people trying to make that fit in a box, they'll say, oh, well, he's saying repent and then get baptized because of the remission of sins. Not in order to get remission of sins, but he's saying repent and be baptized because you've already got the remission of sins. Wrong. Go over to chapter 3. That can't be. Because when were they going to get the remission of sins? They weren't going to get it on an individual basis right away. Look at when they were going to get it. Acts chapter 3, and again, he tells them in verse 15, you've killed the Prince of Life. He's accusing them of killing him. You've killed the Prince of Life. You murdered him, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we're witnesses. We saw him. Verse 16. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, the guy that healed, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I know that through ignorance you did it, as also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets, that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. So what do you do? Does he say, well, so, you know, he made a full payment for sin. Just trust in what his blood and what he did. No, he says, repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out. When's it going to happen? When are they going to get their sins blotted out? When the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you. So Peter says to them, you better repent. You better identify with us. He says, and if you'll do that, you're going to get that remission of sins when he comes back. He's speaking of a national forgiveness that Israel's going to get when Christ comes back. And that's part of the new covenant that you can read about in Jeremiah and in the book of Hebrews. That's part of that new covenant, is that national remission of sins. He's going to take away those sins and he's going to forgive Israel for their sins. Now, here's my point. Now, we could go on. I mean, you could go to Stephen in Acts chapter 7. We'll look over at chapter 4. He says again in verse 10, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. And go over to, just flip real quick to Acts 7. When Stephen, that spirit-filled deacon, he's preaching now. He's getting with it. And in Acts 7, verse 51, he's addressing Israel, and he says to them, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before of the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So here's what I want to you to understand. I want you to get this. Never do you see Peter preaching, place your faith in the shed blood and atoning sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Never do you see him proclaiming the cross work as this blessed accomplishment that you just put your faith in. You don't see Peter preaching that. You won't see him preaching anything even close to Romans chapter 3. Real quick, go, run to that next book, the book of Romans, right after the book of Acts. Romans 3. Now here Paul's going to lay out his gospel. He's going to lay out the gospel he got from Christ. And Paul gets this gospel from Christ revealed to him. And he lays it out here in the first few chapters of Romans. And in Romans 3, verse 21, look what Paul's gospel says. Now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace. How? Through the redemption that is where? In Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. He says God set forth Christ. He's not saying, Israel, you crucified Him, you betrayed Him, you murdered Him. He says, no, God set Him forth, but why? See, why? Look at this. He set Him forth to be a propitiation. That the idea of propitiation is a completely satisfactory payment. He says He set Him forth to be a complete satisfactory payment through faith in His blood. Notice that, through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Therefore, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Do you see Peter preaching anything even remotely close to that on the day of Pentecost? No, read it. You don't, okay? You will not see anything remotely close to that in Acts 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. You're not going to see it. It's not there. Peter was preaching what he knew. And what he knew is he knew that because the Messiah had resurrected, because the Messiah was alive, the repentant flock of Israel could be granted forgiveness of sins nationally when Christ returned. But never does he preach it on the basis of Christ's work on the cross. It's on the basis that Christ rose from the dead and he's at the right hand of the Father and he's going to come back and make his enemies his footstool. That's the basis on which he preaches it to Israel. Now let's look at Paul. In your handout, it says, Paul, on the other hand, preaches the cross as a blessed work in which Christ is not the victim, but the victor. He's not the victim, he's the victor. He said that he was triumphing over them in it. And he didn't preach, hey, if you repent, there'll be this national forgiveness of sins. He didn't preach forgiveness of sins nationally, but individually. Paul preached that individuals in any nation, in anywhere in the world, they could be saved and have all their sins forgiven on the basis, not of coming judgment, but on the basis of His grace and on the basis of Christ's cross work that He accomplished, the atoning sacrifice that He made on that cross. I got one of my charts, famous chart here. I'll bring it up. And this one's called The Hidden Wisdom of the Cross. Pastor Larry and I were talking on the phone Monday, and he says, I'm already using your charts up here, Pastor Dan. He said, I told our people, get used to it, you know, because we're going to use charts. I was telling him about what I was going to be teaching tonight, and he got to talking to me about some stuff he was doing. And when we got all done, I said, guess what I did while we were talking? He said, what? I said, I wrote another chart. So anyway, this is the one I wrote while I was talking to Pastor Larry. But the hidden wisdom of the cross, that's mentioned in 1 Corinthians 2. Had the princes of the world known it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. So there's this hidden wisdom here. You see on the chart here, there's the hidden wisdom of the cross. Now, look, this kind of lays out what we just covered. It's kind of a review. I thought you could, picture's worth 1,000 words. Matthew through John here, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the facts of the cross are given, correct? Yes? The facts are there. Christ told them what he was going to do, okay? But there's no understanding of its spiritual significance. We read that. They had no understanding of it, okay? So that's that. Now, you got the cross, and now Peter, Stephen, and the 12 come, after the cross, they're in Acts 1 through 7. They preach again, Christ the victim. You murdered him. You betrayed him. You killed the Prince of Life. Peter preaches the cross as a shameful act by Israel. And we've got a few references there. Now, the parentheses, as you know, is the time period that we're living in now, in which the great mystery here, the hidden wisdom of the cross, is revealed here to Paul. And he proclaims Christ not as the victim, but as the what, church? The victor. He said he was triumphing over them in it. He took away the law. He made possible the complete forgiveness of your sins. He took away the law. He nailed it to the cross. He triumphed. He spoiled Satan and triumphed over him in the cross. So all that is revealed to Paul, and that's right there. Okay? All right. We'll put that online tomorrow in case you want to download that. I got an article in the mail. I wanted to mention, I think I've alluded to this last week, but I brought it in. This is a newsletter that I got from a church here in town. And the name of the article is King Jesus Kingdom. That's the name of it, King Jesus Kingdom. And I don't have time to go into all this, but the article is front. I mean, it's a pretty good size article. You got the front here, then you got this whole page over here. And it says, Jesus is offering citizenship in his kingdom right now. All right, great. How do I get in his kingdom? And here's how it concludes. Christ invites you to become a member of the greatest institution on earth. Not the church, the body of Christ. He says, not his kingdom. As Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. So he goes back to John 3. You must be born again. Of water and the Spirit. Now they're going to put their twist on it. This refers to being baptized in water. According to the Spirit's teachings in the New Testament, the Spirit says that one is qualified for baptism. Okay, so I got to get baptized to get in the kingdom. Okay, well, what else do I got to do? He says one is qualified for baptism when he is a penitent believer who is willing to confess Christ's deity. Acts 8, Ethiopian eunuch and Philip. You know, I read that article and I was just shaking my head and then it hit me. Do you know that entire article is how to get in Christ's kingdom? Did you know there's something missing in that article? Does anybody want to take a guess what it is? The cross. There is no mention of the cross in this article at all. There is no mention of the cross. Where in the world do they get that? How can you say you want to come in Christ's kingdom? Come on, here's how you do it, and leave the cross out. You say, how can somebody do this? Isn't what you would maybe even term a cult, folks. This is like a mainline Protestant denomination. How can they do that? You say, where in the world, where are they at? Where are they getting that from? You know where they're getting it from? I'm going to tell you where they're getting it from. They're getting it from the Bible. What did we read in Acts 2:38? What did Peter tell Israel? Repent and be baptized. What did the Ethiopian eunuch, what did Philip tell him? If you believe Jesus is the Son of God, you can get baptized. I believe Jesus is the Son of God. Come on in, I'll dunk you. Woo, woo. They're getting it from the Bible. But are they rightly dividing it? Now, how can you go to the Bible, rightly divide it, and say, here's how you get in Christ's kingdom, and leave the cross out? It's because they're not rightly dividing it. They're leaving Paul out. Satan loves that. Satan looks at that and he laughs. The cross is an embarrassment to Satan. It's a humiliation to him. The cross shows Satan to be a fool. He hates the message of the cross to get out. So when this stuff goes out, man, he just laughs. He thinks that's hilarious. You know, that I told you about that movie, The Passion of the Christ. And I know probably many of you saw it. And that was supposed to bring worldwide revival. That movie was going to bring, in, as they say, end-time revival, which is a misnomer. Anytime you hear somebody talk about the end-time revival, again, they've taken tribulation doctrine, put it in the church age, because Paul said there's not going to be an end-time revival. He said there'll be an apostasy in the last days. Amen. of the church age. He said there'd be a falling away. Paul said, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Paul didn't say things are going to get better and better. He said they're going to get worse and worse before the rapture. Amen. Okay, that's just what Paul said. He said, in the last days of the church age, perilous times shall come. Men will be lovers of their own selves, blah, blah, blah. So the whole idea of an end-time revival is again, a wrong division of the Bible. There will be an end-time revival at the end of the tribulation, but not the end of the church age. Paul said things are going to get worse and worse. Now, people say that the Passion of the Christ was going to bring an end-time worldwide revival. Why didn't it? I mean, the movie, I did a little research, the movie grossed $600 million. It only cost $45 million to make, and it grossed $600 million. It was the number 49 movie all time, as far as money. It was the highest grossing non-English film ever. Now, how did old Mel pull that off? No, really. How did he take the story of Christ and basically sell that for $600 million? How did he do that? I'm going to tell you exactly how I did it. Church groups. Without church groups, it would have never been successful. It's what it is, and by his own admission, it's a Catholic. He's a very, very traditional, hard, fast Catholic. And he'll tell you by his own admission, it's a Catholic version of the life and death of Christ. But yet he manages to get multitudes of conservative evangelicals on board to promote it for him. And basically pay the bill and line his pockets. Now, how in the world? Now, you know I didn't jump on board when that was going on and when churches were. I'm just leery of all that stuff. But here's the thing. Why didn't it bring worldwide revival? Why is it it was basically like any other movie? It made a splash, and then a few months later, nobody's even talking about it. Why? Here's the reason. It left out Paul's gospel in that it never explained the true reason for the cross and what was being spiritually accomplished on the cross. Now, unless a lost person would have had a saved person there, and I'm not saying folks didn't get saved from it. Here's how somebody would have got saved. A saved person takes a lost person to it. Then when it's over, the saved person sits down with a Bible, goes to the book of Romans, and explains to the lost person why that had to happen and what he was doing on that cross, what he was accomplishing, what he was making possible on that cross. That's how a lost person would have gotten saved, not just from watching the movie. You see, if a lost person watched that movie, they're either going to leave the theater confused, what in the world, why'd that happen? Or they're going to leave feeling sorry for Christ, or they're going to leave feeling mad at the mob that martyred him. See, while it gives some factual information, okay, about what happened, just like Peter did in Acts 1 through 7, it never explains the victory that was won that day on the cross. It never explains all that was made possible through his cross work. Now, would a person that's already saved, are they going to be moved by that? Of course. How could you be saved and not be moved seeing somebody portraying what Christ went through for you and I? Of course we're going to be moved because we know all that's going on. We know all the significance. We know what he's doing on that cross if we're saved. We know he's paying for the sins of the world, and we know he's accomplishing redemption and he's accomplishing the reconciliation for the universe. We know what he's doing. So we're going to be moved. But a lost person would just leave confused. Why? Because it's Paul's gospel that reveals the victory of the cross. The spiritual work of what was accomplished, what was really happening on that cross. In your handout, it says the power of the gospel to save and to change lives. It's not, the power of the gospel isn't found in the mere facts of the cross. The power of the gospel to save is found in the glorious information that Christ gave Paul about what was accomplished on that cross for sinners. Do y'all see that? You see, the facts of what happened on that cross, and that's a beautiful cross, and that's life size. And that what happened on that, the facts of what happened, that's not the gospel that Christ gave to Paul. What God did, see, the facts were already laid out. Jesus told him the facts of what he was going to do, and the prophets have it back there. But what happened when he was on that cross? What was he accomplishing? What was he doing? What was the purpose? What was the reason? What did he make possible through that cross work? That's the hidden wisdom of the cross that God didn't tell Satan. He didn't tell anybody until he revealed it to Paul. Then Paul got it, and he calls it my gospel, because he got it directly from Jesus. He didn't get it from Peter. He didn't get it from any of the apostles. He got it directly from Christ, Galatians 1 says. Through Paul, I believe Peter definitely later on, Peter understood. After that early Acts time period, I believe Peter did come to understand the spiritual ramifications of the cross and what was accomplished, as we read some of Peter's words in 1 Peter and 2 Peter. And he talks about Paul, our beloved brother Paul. And he talks about the things that Paul has written. And he says, some things are hard to be understood. But he talks about here's what Peter says. As our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you. Peter recognized there was some hidden wisdom God gave Paul. And then Peter, in time, began to understand that. But it isn't, in your handout, it says it isn't until Paul that we receive the revelation of the cross work and what was accomplished and the victory that was won that day. And so now, because God, He revealed it, He made it known, now we can sing what? Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior, forever. Amen, church? He sought me and He bought me. How? With His redeeming blood. Now we know what happened on that cross, and we can sing victory in Jesus. He spoiled principalities and powers. He made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Folks, listen. It wasn't that he died a martyr. It wasn't that just Israel killed him. No, we don't preach it that way today. How do we preach it? We preach it, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we preach that it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your great plan of redemption. Thank you for what you did on the cross. Thank you that you made a full payment for sin, not just for Israel, but for the sins of the world. Thank you that you made possible the body of Christ through the cross, and that one body. Thank you. Thank you that redemption and reconciliation is all possible now through the blood of your cross. Thank you that peace has been made possible through the blood of your cross. Thank you so much that in due time you made it known. You revealed it. Thank you that we can proclaim and preach that today. We love you, and we thank you, Jesus, for your cross work. I pray now that, Father, you will help us to rightly divide your word and not try to take the word of God and corrupt it and distort it. But Lord, help us to rightly divide it. Father, it really is a burden in my heart. What a shame it is when you have churches that they want to run back to Pentecost, or they want to run back to that early part of Acts as the basis for what they do, but yet there's no explanation of the cross work there. And Father, we can see how Satan loves that. He laughs with glee. because the cross is left out. It's not proclaimed. And that today is the power of God. Lord, we know that Peter was just preaching what he knew. He wasn't being disobedient to anything. It just hadn't been revealed yet. He was preaching what he knew up to that point. Lord, we just pray now, Father, that we'll understand these things and we'll truly appreciate the cross more because of this study that we've had tonight. Thank you, Jesus, that you triumphed over Satan on the cross. We love you so much, and we pray this in Jesus' name.